This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Heaven's Harvest. Heaven's Harvest offers a simple food plan to sustain you and your family during a crisis. Call 800-516-4773 and mention my name, Janet, to get free shipping. Or go to heavensharvest.com. That's heavensharvest.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Well, it is great to be with you again. There is so much going on in our culture right now with the election and everything going on in the news. And of course, the ongoing fight to defend and promote Christian values in our country. And one organization that has always done a fantastic job standing up for our values and public policy is our new partner, Concerned Women for America. Now, CWA is the nation's largest public policy women's organization. And starting next week, you're going to be able to hear Concerned Women for America's CEO and President Penny Nance each day during Janet Mefford Today during her Capitol Hill brief feature, which we're going to talk about a little bit more. Penny is a nationally recognized authority on cultural, children's, and women's issues. She oversees more than 500,000 participating CWA members across the country and over 450 prayer and action chapters and home teams. She is a wife. She's a mom. She also serves as principal spokesperson for Concerned Women for America Legislative Action Committee and Concerned Women for America Political Action Committee. She's very busy. And she's also author of Feisty and Feminine. So today we're going to take some time to get a little bit more acquainted with Penny and the great work of Concerned Women for America, along with some of the issues that we're all facing right now in our nation. Penny, so wonderful to have you here. How are you today?
Oh, Janet, I am great. And I'm so excited about our new partnership. Thank you so much for joining with us and letting us work together with you.
Oh, man, it is my honor to have you on board with us. I can't think of a better partnership because I am so on board with CWA and what you guys have been doing now over 30 years. And for a lot of people, I know Concerned Women for America might be a new name. There aren't always people who have been listening to Christian radio or involved in what we've been doing for all these years. If you could just give people a little bit of an overview of what you guys do and what you're all about.
Well, thank you so much. You're right. We have been around about 36, 37 years. We were founded by Dr. Beverly LaHaye in 1979. And you're right. We grew to be the nation's largest public policy women's organization. We come from a biblical worldview and a constitutional perspective. And we view all these public policy issues under that framework. We have seven core issues, and our issues are life, marriage, religious freedom, which we're going to talk about, I think, a little more later today, the issue of national sovereignty, you know, issues like whether or not $20 trillion in national debt is appropriate for our country. The issue of sexual exploitation, which has to do with, of course, you know, sex trafficking and those kind of issues. The issue of education. We believe in local control of education. We believe in parental choice. That parents should have a whole range of options for their kids when it comes to education. And then our newest issue, which we codified in a couple of years ago, is support for Israel. We stand strongly in partnership. We believe the U.S.-Israel relationship is essential, and we believe that from a biblical perspective, it's appropriate.
Hear, hear. Yeah, in just recent days, we know we've heard about that resolution where they're saying that the Temple Mount has no connection to Judaism and everything is only Muslim. I mean, this kind of stuff is going on.
Divorced from reality. I don't even, what?
I know. I know. You know what? And I'm so thrilled with each and every one of those issues. Those are so fundamental to our lives as Christians and so important for us to stand up for. I couldn't agree more, Penny. And, you know, this is what I'm so excited about. You're going to be presenting your Capitol Hill brief feature each day, and I am looking forward to each and every show. I get a lot out of what you have to say. What sorts of issues are you going to be delving into, just to kind of give a preview to listeners?
Well, certainly, you know, things related that are going on federally, culturally, or even in the state level on these key issues, things that matter to everyday life. But, you know, as women and men, you know, we're busy. We're raising our families. We're going to work. We're involved in our churches. And we don't necessarily have time to every day read the paper and know exactly what's going on. And some things don't even make the paper.
Right.
But we're here in Washington, D.C. I'm a block from the Capitol. I can almost look out my office window here. I can see the Washington Monument. If I looked around the corner from a building, I'd be able to see the White House. And we are right in the middle of things. Our lobbyists every day are up on Capitol Hill. Our state directors are in their state legislatures. I'm in media. And we really have this bird's eye view of what's going on and what is of interest and should be of interest to you and your family. What is a threat, perhaps, even to your family. One of the issues that I'm going to be talking about a lot is the issue of $500 million a year of your and my tax dollars that go to fund Planned Parenthood, the nation's largest abortion provider. The fact that we know that we're going to be up against people who want to take down the Hyde Amendment next administration.
Yep.
Next year, which has to do with directly from our tax dollars funding abortions and the loss of life, and how we should really care for poor women. Instead of giving it to people who take life, let's actually give it to the 13,000 community health centers, people who actually do care for poor women.
Exactly.
So we're going to offer our perspective and our bird's eye view, our insider information, and I really can't emphasize that enough, because we are on the phone and in the offices of the leadership of the House and Senate. We hear what's going on, you know, behind the scenes in Washington and in the White House, and we're going to be able to share that with you one-on-one every day during the week.
I'm so excited about that. You know, one of the things that springs to mind, Penny, especially when you were talking about the outrageous fact that we as taxpayers, pro-life taxpayers, have to fund Planned Parenthood, which majors in killing babies.
Mm-hmm.
We always hear about the war on women, and, you know, especially during the election, it's all about, oh, women's issues. But for so many Christian women and conservative women, they've spent a lifetime saying, you're not speaking for me. How do you address that issue that, listen, there are women just like you out there, and Concerned Women for America speaks for women like us?
You know, it is essential. One of the things I didn't even mention, we submit Supreme Court amicus briefs so that from a women's perspective, we're speaking into this issue. You know, I was in front of the Supreme Court when the case came down from Hobby Lobby, and we won.
Yeah.
The Little Sisters of the Poor, talking to media and rallying our women. And also when we lost on the Texas case that had to do with regulations for abortions clinics that the court struck down Texas's ability to do some real common sense regulations. And so, you know, it is essential that we have that women's voice in here, because otherwise the media will spin it that all women are monolithic and they're pro-abortion and they only think one way. And not just on the issue of life, but on a range of issues. We think one way and it's always the liberal way. You know, it's never.
Right.
And so we have to be there to push back on that. And we have very effectively done that here in Washington. We still have some work to do in the national media, but it's essential that we do that. I pulled up the front page of the newspaper the day of the Roe v. Wade decision and the Shidler case, mm-hmm. and then of the Hobby Lobby case, and I showed people the difference. And, you know, and listen, we love our pro-life men, and by the way, we're the women's group that like men. But on the front page of the paper for Roe v. Wade, it's always on the other side, on the left, it's always smiling women holding signs. And then on our side, it's like white men and usually a priest.
Right.
And until you got to the Hobby Lobby decision, when you got to the Hobby Lobby decision front page of the paper, all over the country, it was smiling, beautiful women holding up Concerned Women for America signs and other signs high-fiving each other.
Awesome.
And it was like this breath of fresh air, like, ah, we finally figured it out. We finally figured out how to be front and center and get our voices counted. And that's what we try to do for conservative women. We try to be your voice. While you're working so hard to do right by your family and to raise your children and to get to work and to do all the things that your time, the demands on your time, we try to be your voice so we can be in there and help shape policy, help keep your country sane so that you can do all those things.
That is awesome. And, you know, we really rely on you. There you are, as you say, in the center of it all, right there in the nation's capital. You've got the bird's eye view there of all the important buildings and all the important institutions that are part and parcel of the United States. And we definitely need your voice and we need your leadership. And when we come back, I want to talk a little bit more with Penny Nance from Concerned Women for America about some of these core issues that CWA represents, particularly religious liberty. We'll come back on Janet Mefford Today right after this. Hi, this is Janet Mefford, and I want to say thank you to so many of you who recently helped a whole classroom full of children in Heart for Lebanon's Hope Center. These are children, as we've noted, who've been displaced with their families from their homes in the Middle East due to war and conflict, and they've come to the refugee camps of Lebanon in great need. These are kids who are targets for radicalization by Islamic jihadists, who get no education and who often get no more than one meal a day. We told you about the great work that Heart for Lebanon is doing with these kids, providing the meals and a Bible-based education as many of them hear about Jesus for the very first time. I'd asked if you would help us provide a whole classroom full of these children with 2 months of support. Well, you outdid yourselves, and thanks to the generosity of Janet Mefford Today listeners, we were able to provide 4 months of support for these precious ones. So we wanted to say thank you. The eternal impact of your gift is immeasurable, and we couldn't be more grateful. And if you still want to help, simply visit heartforlebanon.org. That's heartforlebanon.org.
Millions of years. It's a pagan religion. This is Ken Ham, editor of the popular creation apologetics magazine, Answers. Many Christians have accepted millions of years and tried to squeeze them into Genesis. But what they're doing is mixing a pagan religion with God's word. You see, the idea of millions of years didn't come from the rock layers. They originally came from a number of men who rejected the truth of God's word. Without the flood of Noah's day, they needed a different way to explain Earth's history. Millions of years of slow processes was a result. Today, millions of years and evolution are used as an excuse for not needing a creator. They're nothing more than elements of a pagan religion. Christians shouldn't mix God's word with man's sinful ideas. We must trust God's word from the beginning.
Visit AnswersRadio.com to view a transcript of this program. You can also learn more about trusting God's word from the very beginning at AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today, and we are so excited next week to welcome a new partner, Concerned Women for America. You'll be hearing Penny Nance, the CEO and president of a Concerned Women for America, in her Capitol Hill Brief feature each and every day here on Janet Mefford Today. You're going to absolutely love it. Penny is a very energetic and committed conservative, and she is all about having the defense and promotion of Christian values come to bear on our nation at a time when we need that more than ever. And we've been talking, Penny, basically about what you guys do and all the things you've been involved in. But we also were discussing the core issues that CWA addresses, one of which is religious liberty. And this is kind of a good segue into a story that's been very much in the news in the last couple of days. The case of Dr. Eric Walsh. This is this very highly accomplished man who was with the Georgia Department of Public Health, ended up being fired because they went and listened to his sermons on YouTube. He's a lay minister. They didn't like what he had to say in his sermons. And now there's a lawsuit. He was fired. There's a lawsuit. And now they're saying he has to turn over his sermons and his Bible, even if it has sermon notes in it. He's saying he's not going to do it. But what an incredible case here. I thought the left wanted a separation of church and state. All of a sudden, they're just terribly interested in sermons. What is going on here?
Well, this is persecution, pure and simple.
Yeah.
And there's more where that comes from. You know, we've seen other cases. You know, you had the Houston Five, the pastors who were pushing back against the mayor.
Yes.
But this is the first time we've had a sitting attorney general of a state use the heavy hand of government to persecute someone of faith and to stand in lockstep with the Department of Health in Georgia when they wanted to fire him specifically because of his religious beliefs. And, you know, they're saying, well, they've even said And by the way, our state director, Tanya Diddy, was there with him yesterday in the press conference. We're standing, you know, locked arms with him and saying, we are here to support you.
Yes.
But they've said in Georgia that, you know, it's not really about his faith. And they said, well, if it's not about his faith, why are you asking for his Bible and all his notes and all his sermons? Clearly, it is about that.
Of course.
So we are asking them to stand down and to settle because they've caused him to lose his job. He has financially come under great pressure. He moved his entire family out to California to take this job. And, you know, I think this is a case that may even make it all the way to the Supreme Court. If Georgia doesn't stand down, we will fight this all the way to the Supreme Court.
Well, you know, you would expect, I think as some others have also commented, you would expect this in something like a communist country. You know, you'd come under fire for your faith.
Like not the KGB, right?
Or the KGB, exactly.
Yeah.
Not in the United States of America. And Penny, what really concerns me, if they can go after you as an employee and fire you because of what you say outside of the workplace and in your own private time, then what Christian in America will be safe if they've ever said anything against homosexuality? Nobody.
You're right. You are 100% right. And, you know, I would even say, listen, this has huge implications. You know, this is this particular case today, but tomorrow, and especially if there's a Hillary Clinton administration, the implication is if you are caught at a CWA rally holding a CWA sign and you're a school teacher, then they can say that your beliefs are not compatible with the culture of that particular school system.
Yeah.
Or if you attend the March for Life, or you at any point have signed on to a petition. And we've seen that happen before. We saw that happen under Prop 8 in California. People who signed petitions were persecuted.
Yeah.
So this has huge implications. And they did ask Dr. Walsh, like, why don't you just give them your stuff? And he said, because if I do that, then the next pastor behind me will be treated even worse. I have to stand firm even though that my family is suffering because of this. And so we need to support him. Concerned Women for America is going to be there for him. We've got to pray for him. I don't know if there's any sort of a legal fund being raised for him, but, you know, he needs to be supported. This is important. This is important for all of us.
It really is. I was talking to the head of a ministry just a few days ago who was saying people are beginning to be a little bit scared because they deal with the issues of marriage and the issue of homosexuality. Mm-hmm. People are beginning to be scared to donate on the record. He said people will hand me cash, but they don't want their names on a list. But if we capitulate to this, Penny, then we're just going to lose. It seems there's millions of us. We need to stand up and say we're not doing that.
Absolutely. And we have to support each other when we come under fire.
Yes.
And that's what this is about. But, you know, I wrote a piece, Janet, months ago, in which I said, and I, you know, I hope I'm not prophetic, but I think it's true, that this is just the beginning. This is the beginning on the marriage issue is just a precursor to what pro-lifers are going to be subjected to.
Hmm.
And so, you know, there's a lot of us that, you know, they're like, oh, I don't want to talk about that issue. Okay, well, you didn't talk about that issue, and that's fine. But now we're going to the next issue, which is life.
Right.
And we are out of step in many cases in with this administration, and perhaps if Hillary wins the next administration. And so that has real implications and fallout for people for their jobs, for government contracts, for security clearances.
Yes.
I mean, there are real, for our military, there are penalties that the heavy hand of government, that government can lodge against us. And, you know, it does make you think about communist countries and, you know, in Muslim countries where Christians are, if your name sounds Christian, you cannot often be a doctor, you can't have a professional job.
Wow.
And so no one wants that. And it's hard to believe with our First Amendment rights that could happen. But you need to understand that is the goal for some people. And so we have to stand up against it and fight so that people of faith can freely share their views outside the church house doors. Because what they really want when they talk about freedom of worship, they're talking about just inside the church. They want you to be quiet and not to make any waves and to keep your thoughts to yourself once you leave the church. Well, you know, that's not how that works.
Right.
If you're truly a believer, then it informs every part of your life.
That's right.
And it should.
Yeah.
And so we have to have the freedom to do that.
Well, we do. That's what they do in the Islamic world, is they say you have freedom of worship, Christians, but it's restricted to your own private church building. And in many Islamic countries, you can't even have that. So,
right.
Yeah, that's not what we want to morph into. Well, and this is also such a hard thing, I think, for a lot of Christians to understand and get their minds around. They grew up in a free country. They grew up where, you know, I remember as a kid singing Christmas carols with Jesus' name in them in the public
right.
school, you know.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah, I feel like a throwback, but the country has changed so much. And I'm wondering what your thoughts are on why our country has changed so much in these last few decades.
Well, the truth is that we are a much less religious country. We are becoming much more like Europe. And even though, you know, and I travel around the country and you do too, Janet, there's still a huge number of people that identify as Christian and many of us that are truly Bible-believing Christians. But somehow we've been told that politics is dirty and that we can't be bothered with public policy and that, you know, we feel free to share your faith very quietly, maybe with your neighbor, but, you know, you shouldn't cause waves. And, you know, when you capitulate to that, you then open up the door for others to take your freedom. We have 35 Young Women for America chapters on college campuses around the country. And I had a new president who wanted to start a chapter at University of Virginia. And she was discouraged by her friends that were involved in other Christian ministries that, you know, Christians shouldn't be controversial, that, you know, just pray and that's it and nothing else. And so, you know, she had a hard time and eventually she did. But what I said to her was, you know, we are doing what we do so that they can share their faith on the college campus.
Exactly.
What they don't understand is we're there to support them.
Okay.
And to make sure that we can always share our faith freely with however the Lord lays on our hearts. But if you capitulate and you give in and you just let the other side win, you won't have that freedom.
Such an important point. Yeah, exactly. And, you know, on the issue of Christianity being controversial, when has Christianity ever ceased to be controversial?
That's right. Well, and, you know, maybe we lulled ourselves into a false sense of security, maybe, you know, in the 50s or before our time, but that's not the case today. You know, we are a post-Christian nation in a lot of ways, and certainly within our government. And those voices that want to silence us are very active. And we're seeing this now in Georgia, but that's not the only case. But that's why we have to stand up and say, no, we don't accept that. It's unconstitutional. This is a matter of religious freedom. The founders specifically spoke into this issue, and we're going to stand up for what's right.
I love that. Well, and I know, too, Penny, you guys are in the middle of a prayer challenge, aren't you, at Concerned Women for America? Talk a little bit about that, if you would.
We have, and if you haven't signed up for it, come to concernedwomen.org and sign up, and every day you will get a prayer point that we will send out. I've been doing some videos and Facebook Live posts, but we, 30 days out from the election, we started, and, you know, you still got, 13 days left, asking people to pray every day for our nation.
Okay.
And if it's possible, get down on your knees and do it.
Amen.
This is essential. Pray for our nation. And at one point during that 30 days, fast if you can. And not everybody can do that. I understand there's health complications. But if you can, fast, even if it's for one meal. Let's get really serious before the Lord. So much is at stake in this election. And we need to ask God to be merciful to us and to not necessarily give us the government we deserve, but to protect us and to protect our nation. And we believe that he appoints kings, and whatever he gives us, we will accept. We will stand for truth no matter what happens. But we need to pray for our nation. And then the next thing we need to do is we got to vote. There's about 60 million faithful evangelical and faithful Catholic women in this country, and only about a quarter of them vote, Janet.
Wow.
If we would actually vote, total last election, a presidential election, only 129 million people total voted.
Well, that's not enough, and I am so excited. Penny Nance's Capitol Hill Brief debuting next week, CapitolHillBrief.org. Penny, thank you. We're looking
forward to it.
God bless you, and we'll be back right after this. Have you ever come home from work to find the power is out? The power company informs you that they expect repairs to take another 8 hours, leaving you and your family in the dark for a frighteningly long time. Panic begins to set in. What are you going to do? Of course, you've been told to prepare for this. Bottled water, radio, flashlights, plenty of fresh batteries, easy to prepare meals. For the next 8 hours, everyone is on edge with no AC, no TV, and certainly no hot dinner tonight. What if this same situation were to last 2 days, a week, or even a few months? This is Janet Mefford, here to tell you about the peace of mind that is offered by Heaven's Harvest. Heaven's Harvest has the long-term storable food and water solutions that will ensure the well-being of your family during any man-made or natural disaster. Don't wait for the power to go out. Go to heavensharvest.com or call 800-516-4773. That's 800-516-4773 or heavensharvest.com. Be sure to use the promo code Janet for free shipping. That's heavensharvest.com. Back on Janet Mefford today. Well, there are a lot of voices out there right now proclaiming that God wants you to be rich, or if you claim these certain verses, you'll be financially blessed. And these claims are not true, of course. But the reality is that if you do want to handle your money responsibly, you seek out ways to help your money to grow. But how do you do that in a biblical way? We're going to talk about it today with Cassandra Lehman. She is president of Beacon Wealth Consultants and leads the Biblically Responsible Investing Special Interest Group for financial professionals who are members of Kingdom Advisors. And she is out with a book we're going to be talking about. It is called I Found Jesus in the Stock Market. Great title and great to have you with us, Cassandra. Welcome.
Thanks so much, Janet. It's good to be with you.
What do you mean that you found Jesus in the stock market? That's a great title. What are you talking about?
Well, I had really been away from the church for about 20 years when I learned about biblically responsible investing. So I had my own financial practice, and I met my husband, who had been doing biblically responsible investing for a number of years, and I just thought, I don't know about this. I'm not sure I want to know about it. I mean, I really wasn't even going to church at the time, and he was very patient with me, and I think he saw God working in my life long before I did. And he helped me kind of through this process to understand about how our investment dollars help companies to grow. And often they are companies that are working against our biblical values. And it was really going through this process, I call it kind of my investigative reporter stage, where I learned more and more about this. And I just really recommitted my life to Christ, came back to the church, and I am just really passionate about this subject because people don't really understand usually, you know, how their investment dollars are working against them.
Oh, yeah. Very, very true. Now, I know that you had been working at a major Wall Street firm before, weren't you? What was that like? Like, how would you contrast how you had been approaching investing before you learned about biblically responsible investing?
Well, first and foremost, it was about making money. Of course, we would want to make money for our clients, but there were some pretty aggressive sales goals, and the concern was more about that you were going to hit those sales goals, not that you were always doing the very best for the client. They would say, do no harm to the client, but it didn't always have to be the very best thing for the client. Mm-hmm. And even though, you know, I had been away from church, that wasn't a part of my life, that just never sat well with me. And so I really decided I have to do what's right for these clients, because if you make a mistake for people, it really can be very long lasting and very detrimental.
Yes.
And that's what caused me to leave that firm and start my own practice, because I just said, you know, I have to really concentrate on doing the right thing. But even at that time, I wasn't really thinking about whether biblical investing or socially responsible investing, about really making your dollars go to work in alignment with your values. That wasn't even on my radar screen at the time.
Right. That was kind of a way you ended up going, and were influenced, as you mentioned before, by your husband. So how would you define biblically responsible investing? What differentiates that from mainstream investing?
Well, there are really two sides to it. So first of all, the thing that we think about first usually is negative screening. And by that, I mean that we're going to look at companies that are involved in business practices that we don't agree in. We want to take those out. So examples of that would be abortion or abortion philanthropy, which would be companies that contribute to Planned Parenthood, for example, pornography, adult entertainment, and any kind of companies that really prey on addictions. So, you know, the tobacco companies, the alcohol companies, they make a bulk of their money from the people who are addicted to their products.
Right.
And so when we think about, I don't want to cause my brother to stumble, you know, we don't really want to be making money from companies who are causing more and more people to be addicted to their products to make profit.
Right.
So that's the first thing we think of. Those are the companies that we're not going to invest in. But there's really also a positive side to biblical investing, and that is looking for amazing companies, God-honoring companies. Of course, first of all, we think of like a Chick-fil-A or a Hobby Lobby, which we can't invest in them because they're private companies. But there are many, many companies that are doing wonderful things, God-honoring companies who take great care of their employees, great care of their customers, and those are the kind of companies that we really want to be investing in and promoting them.
Right, right. Now, when you look at the bigger picture of investing, this is kind of a confusing thing for a lot of people in general. How do I allocate how much money that I put in my retirement, or how much money should I put in the stock market? How do I allocate my resources in my 401k and these sorts of things? And when it comes specifically to your 401k, I know one of the things that has come up that I've heard about is people say, look, I'm given certain options at my job. You can do this fund, or this fund under this management company, and that's it. So how am I going to be biblically responsible, say, with my retirement funds if I don't really have as much control over it? You know, pretty much the company is telling me what I have to do.
Well, you're absolutely right. That is the biggest challenge in terms of different places that you do your investing. Your 401k is the biggest challenge. And what we typically do is we help clients to look at what their options are and help them make the best choices based on their options. So you're right. Sometimes there are not great options there, but we help them the best that we can based on the choices that they have. And then when it comes time to retire, we can move those funds into a very rigorously screened portfolio. But we use different kinds of software that will screen these different companies, and it will tell us what's the percentage of your money that's invested in these companies that we would prefer not to own. And in those kind of cases, we just have to make the best choice that we can based on what we're given.
Right. What about the overarching principles, Cassandra, that you talk about, basically telling us how we ought to think about money? And the first one is that God owns everything. This is so fundamental. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. But how does this fit into an investment idea and an investment approach, really, with the idea coming in that God owns everything that I have?
Well, I think the first thing that we think of is tithing. And so everyone, the first thing they would say is, okay, well, a tithe, so that's 10% of our money goes to God, and then the other 90% is for me. But of course, that's not true. Of course, it all belongs to God. And we really have to go to that place and remember that fundamental truth when we start to think about investing, for example, because we want to think about, are these the kind of companies that God would want me to be investing in? I mean, it sounds a little bit funny, but to think if Jesus was here on earth with us today working at the Carpenters Union and he was investing for a 401k, what kind of companies would he invest in?
Yeah.
And so that's kind of a way to think about it, is let's try to invest in companies that will bless business practices that God would want us to honor. And it's hard sometimes when it comes to money to think about, this isn't my money, because we think, I worked hard, I saved my money, this is my money. But really, to have that bigger picture and think about how we can really honor God in all aspects of our life with our money.
Well, and it's really what you're talking about is bringing a moral and biblical component into how you think about investing. Because I think for a lot of us, it's just, how much money can I make? How much growth can I get over a shorter period of time and not lose what I've put in? But right. You're really saying you got to think about it as more than just money that you want to grow, but also an investment that will please God.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, you know, this is so fascinating, because for a lot of people, they'll say, with my money and the money that I have, as you mentioned, if it's all belonging to God, then we have to figure out how to carefully and wisely manage everything that God has given to us according to what He wants us to do. And that's the whole thrust of biblically responsible investing. We're going to get some more tips on this when we come back from the break. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today with Cassandra Lehman. We'll be back right after this.
Planned Parenthood CEO pads her pockets with blood money. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. It is now revealed that Planned Parenthood has more than doubled the salary of the CEO to nearly $1 million. In 2009, Cecile Richards' annual salary was about $350,000. 5 years later, the most recent reported statistics show that she is pocketing more than $950,000. This is apparently pocket change compared to the $250 million in assets the organization boasts. In the midst of cries over losing government funding and false pleas that women's health services will be harmed, it appears Richard's pocketbook might be the best place to look for more funding. The government has no business forcing us to fund this organization that commits human genocide. Liberty Counsel is defending the rights of those who are exposing Planned Parenthood's corruption. Visit our website at lc.org.
Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Hello, I'm Tony Perkins with the Family Research Council in Washington. The mainstream media is setting a new record this election, but not one they can be proud of. According to Gallup, America's trust and confidence in the press to report the news fully, accurately, and fairly has dropped to its lowest level in history. Only 32% of the country says they have a great deal or fair amount of trust in the media, down 8 points in just 1 year. And if you think conservatives are the only ones complaining, think again. Even Democrats' trust has fallen 9 points in 3 years. So the media's lopsided approach is even failing on the left, and that's the side they're catering to. Even Gallup called it a stunning development for an institution designed to inform the public. What are we to do? Well, as Paul told the Thessalonians, test everything, hold fast what is good, and basically reject the rest. For more, go to TonyPerkins.com.
We are back on Janet Mefford Today. And maybe you have money to invest and you'd like to see your money grow, but you're not entirely sure how you ought to do that and how you can be biblically responsible about it. And that's what we're discussing with Cassandra Lehman. She's out with a book, I Found Jesus in the Stock Market, How Biblically Responsible Investing Can Change Your Heart Too. So, Cassandra, when we're talking about investing, a lot of people are intimidated by this, and you talk about learning the stock market game. Tell us a little bit about that and how you approach looking at the stock market and being biblically responsible from a godly perspective in a way that will please God.
Well, a kind of a funny part of my journey, and of course there are no coincidences, but as I was learning about biblically responsible investing, I was also teaching this class called the Stock Market Game to middle school kids. And it's this great program that starts kids right from the beginning, right from the basics. What is a company? What is a stock? And I had taught the course, you know, many times before, and it took on a new meaning when we really break it down to these very basic levels. So, you know, we all know that companies are in business to make money. I mean, even if they're a nonprofit company, they still have to make money or they're not going to be able to exist. And one of the ways that companies grow is to issue stock. And the reason they do that is so that they can have the money to do more of what they're already doing. Mm-hmm. And of course, this is very basic, and we understand this, but we don't think about it all the time. But what I like to say to people is that when you invest your money, you are really praying with your dollars that that company is going to take your money, do more of what it's already doing, so that you can both make money together. Mm-hmm. And when you take it down to this very basic level, if you're thinking about, okay, this company is helping children in third world countries to get addicted to tobacco, or this company is performing abortions or contributing to that industry, and so take my money and do more of that, and that's how I'm going to make money and grow my portfolio. And when we take it down to that very, very basic level, it just hurts your heart, you know, to think that's how I'm going to make money, by this company performing more abortions, when really, you know, if you're pro-life, it just doesn't align.
Right.
And so I think the market has gotten so complex. Companies have gotten so big. You know, we have mutual funds, we have ETFs, that the whole purpose of investing and what it means to be an owner has really gotten lost. And so that's really what I encourage people to do, is to really think about investing at its most basic level, and to really understand that when you're investing in these companies, you really want them to prosper and do more of what they're already doing. And if it's something you don't agree with, then that's something that you can change.
Would you tend toward recommending people invest directly in individual companies, buying individual stocks, as opposed to buying a mutual fund, because that would tie you down to a number of companies you might not be able to choose individually?
Well, interestingly enough, as this philosophy, biblically responsible investing, has been gaining popularity, there are a number of fund companies who now do put together their mutual funds or ETFs in this way that is in alignment with our beliefs. So certainly there are times that we recommend individual stocks for someone, but now it really is possible to invest in mutual funds that align with your faith values. And a place to check that out would be the Christian Investment Forum. And that really is a place to find different fund companies who have biblically responsible funds. And so that's the easiest way to do it, is to find funds that are already in alignment with your beliefs.
Sure, that's right. And I think that just shows that there is a growing interest in being able to invest in a way that you can live with morally. What about making money, though? That this is something else you talk about in the book. People asking, can I really make money this way? I mean, I do want my stocks to grow. Maybe I have to avoid better performing stocks because of the morals involved and the principles that they use that are not in line with my beliefs as a Christian. Can you make a good amount of money, or at least, you know, have good investments paying off if you really are biblically responsible?
Yeah, well, that is the big question. And even after I really believed this is what I should be doing, I still had that nagging question of, is this going to be the right thing for my clients if we can't make money? And people wrongly assume that if you invest this way, that you can't make money. And there have been a number of studies that show that by taking these companies out of your portfolio, you will not have a significant impact on your performance. And there is a company called the BRI Institute, and every year they update their numbers. And what they do is look at the S&P 500, those 500 companies, and they take out all the ones that we would say would not pass our screens. They call them the sinners. And the ones that would pass our screens, they call them the saints. And you can see a track record over time that, you know, sometimes the saints are a little ahead and sometimes the sinners are a little ahead, but it's always right in the same ballpark. And, you know, I like what you said in the beginning, that this is not saying that if you invest this way, you're going to get rich. It's just saying this is a way to really align your investments with your values.
Right.
So for me, if I wasn't going to have to take a big hit, if I was going to be investing and having similar kind of performance, it just really convinced me that this is the way to go. And it, you know, I just feel really good now about the way that I invest. And I think that God would really, you know, bless that and be honored by that.
Sure. Well, and, you know, here's another question that I sometimes hear Christians ask. Is it even right for a Christian to invest in the stock market? Isn't that a form of gambling? Have you heard that question asked before?
Yeah, you know, I don't think of investing as gambling. If you are approaching it, you know, we look at risk tolerance, we look at long-term timelines, and we're trying to make good choices so that you're saving for the future, right? So I think that that is a wise thing to prepare for your future. Of course, we incorporate all kinds of other teaching with our clients about being great stewards, about being, you know, good givers and being very charitably minded. And it's not about being greedy or hoarding, but you do want to make some wise decisions in preparing for the future. We are not people who would promote day trading and the next big stock tip. We just do very solid planning so that people can, you know, live the lifestyle that they want to live once they retire. And many of our clients are doing, you know, mission trips, or they're very charitably minded. And by planning ahead, it allows them to continue that kind of work in retirement.
Yeah, very good. So when you are trying to guide somebody, not particular to particular stocks necessarily for the purposes of our interview, but as far as putting together an investor action plan, what sorts of steps are important for Christians to take?
Well, you know, we look at the whole broad spectrum of a client's investing life. So in the beginning, we're talking about things like, you know, getting out of debt, about making good choices in terms of your saving, and as you mentioned before, your retirement plans. We would help you to choose the right funds, make sure that you're contributing the most that you can to those. And of course, early on, we really encourage people to be tithing, and we always set up long-term plans for them also for when they're not around anymore, for those charities and those groups to really benefit from all of the saving and the wonderful things that they did. So if someone is just starting out, or even if you're, you know, just someone has a lot of questions, if you've not worked with a financial advisor before, I have to recommend that for sure, because that's an accountability partner for you. That's someone to help you get on the right path. And we're a member of Kingdom Advisors. So if people are familiar with that organization, it was started by Ron Blue and Larry Burkett before he passed. Mm-hmm. It's a group of Christian financial advisors, and that's a great place to start to find an advisor who will help you in terms of biblical principles and any money issues, including investing.
Well, it's really such an important topic, I think, Cassandra, because there are so many Christians who say, I really want to prepare for the future. I want to, insofar as I can, prepare for my retirement and maybe leave money behind for my children or my grandchildren. And how do I best do that and still do this as a Christian? I don't want to invest in companies that will compromise my biblical values. So a very helpful resource, the name of the book, I Found Jesus in the Stock Market, Cassandra Lehman, spending some time with us. And it was great to talk to you, Cassandra. Thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you, Janet.
Thank you, too, for being with us here on Janet Mefford Today. Our website, janetmefford.com. God bless you, and we'll see you there.